Chris Sutter, Grace Church, would like to invite you to listen to a sermon by our pastor, Rick Warda. We currently meet at the Yuba County Library, located at 303 2nd Street in downtown Marysville, California, on the corner of 2nd and C Street. Weekly services are held on Sunday at 11 a.m. at the library. For more information, visit our website at ysgracechurch.com. Now here's our pastor, Rick Warda.
The scripture for our sermon today is found in Matthew 24. This scripture is part of a single discourse the Lord Jesus gave to his disciples. It spans chapters 24 and 25 and covers the history of this world from the cross to the end of time. Beginning at verse 1, "And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said to them, Take heed, that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another, and many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." Our Lord tells his beloved disciples in these verses what to expect as they live their lives in service to him. He puts them on their guard, warning them to watch against specific troubles. And he tells them how they are to live throughout time in light of these things that will most certainly come to pass. Jesus addresses his disciples as friends. He tells them what he will do before he does it. It is an intimate and very sobering discourse. In these two chapters and throughout the Word of God, but especially in these 14 verses, we see something very important. We see what is important to our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. What is most important to God throughout time is the salvation of His people from their sins by His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to His great glory. It is safe to say from Scripture that the reason God created and upholds this world is to gather His people out of it, to wash them from their sins, to redeem them, to perfect them, to make them holy and without blame, and finally, to present them to Himself without fault in the presence of His glory with exceeding great joy, both His and theirs. This world and its history is but the scaffolding God put in place to build His church. God's purpose for history is to glorify Himself in His Son through the redemption of His people. This is the reason the world was created. This is the reason the world continues. When Christ is done building His church, then the end will come. Then the scaffolding will be taken down. Then He will reveal His adopted, redeemed sons. He will judge those who opposed Him and opposed His people. He will separate the sheep from the goats. He will receive the sheep into everlasting blessing, and He will send the goats to everlasting shame and punishment. Given the certainty and seriousness of these things, let us carefully consider three things our Lord and Savior told His disciples. First, what they are to expect as they preach the gospel and await His return. Second, what they are to cautiously watch and guard against while He is away. And third, how they are to live. First, five things should drive us to our knees before our Savior. The road to destruction is broad. Many go down that road, but the road to life is narrow. It has only one way of salvation. It is Christ. He is the only way to the Father. Remember Gideon and his army? In comparison to the numbers in false religion, there are few true believers. Jesus said, "Many be called, but few are chosen." Only believers in Christ endure to the end. According to Jesus, many are deceived. Many persecute the Lord's people. Many leave Christ and turn against His people in hatred. The love of many grows cold. Therefore, we must ask tremblingly, "What hope do I have, who am insignificant, helpless, and sinful?" As the disciples asked Jesus in the upper room, "Lord, is it I?" And as Jeremiah said to the Lord, "Be not a terror to me, for thou art my hope in the day of evil." Jeremiah 17, verse 17. Our eyes must ever be on our Almighty Savior. He alone makes the difference. Jesus saves, and He saves all by Himself. Peter denied Christ, but before his denial, Jesus told him, "I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not." We will only endure if Christ prays for our faith. He must advocate for us. Let us therefore go to Him who saves helpless sinners. Hebrews 7:25 says, "He is able to save them to the uttermost that come to God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them." The second thing that should drive us to our knees before our Savior is that we should be immeasurably thankful to God for His distinguishing, redeeming, and preserving grace. In 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 9, the Apostle Paul said, "Men are damned because they do not receive the love of the truth." But on the other hand, Paul credited God alone with the salvation of His people. He said, "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth." Thank God. He considers us in Christ alone. He saves us by Christ alone. He preserves us in Christ. The only difference between the sheep and the goats, between those who are deceived and those who are kept, between those who depart and those who endure, is the difference that God makes. The difference God makes is the difference of the eternal love of God the Father that chose His people in Christ before time began. It is the difference of the precious, redeeming blood of God the Son in our nature, which He shed for His people on the cross. The difference God makes is the difference of God the Holy Spirit, who by His almighty power and grace raises dead sinners to life to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The difference God makes is the difference of His omnipotent grip of preserving grace in Christ. We persevere in faith only because God perseveres in grace. We are saved because our God and Savior is willing and able and faithful to save us to the uttermost. Christ's sheep shall never perish because He shall not fail to save all who were given to Him by His Father. John 6:37-40. He will not lose one of them. John 10, verse 28 through 29. Therefore, if you and I, by God's grace, are looking to Christ alone, we must thank God. And the third thing that ought to drive us to our knees before our Savior as we consider the verses in Matthew 24 is that we must hear and come to Christ as sinners. Remember the parable of the sower? He sowed one kind of seed on four different grounds in Matthew 13, verses 3 through 23. The gospel is the seed. Whenever the gospel is preached, men have one of four different reactions. In the case of the stony ground hearer, the gospel did not take deep root. When persecutions came, that hearer left Christ. Similarly, the cares of this world choked the gospel in the heart of the thorny ground hearer. The gospel only took deep root in the one who received it in an honest and good heart. We must hear the gospel as sinners. The gospel of God's grace will only go deep into our heart if we hear it as guilty, helpless sinners and find Christ to be all of our salvation. Only when we have nothing will we find Christ to be all. Only when Christ is all will we abandon all to have Him. We will only abide in Him when we have nowhere else to go and find Him to be altogether lovely. It is God's work that produces this in the heart of sinners. Remember this principle when you read Matthew 24. You and I will only endure to the end if we hear of Christ as a sinner. Only when I have nothing do I look to Christ for everything. Someone once asked a preacher, "Is Christ alone enough to save me?" The preacher answered, "He is if He is all you have." Therefore, let us come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And the fourth thing to consider is that the trouble that comes on this world is the result of God's judicial judgment against men for their sin and unbelief, for their rejection of Christ and their hatred of His people. God is long-suffering with this world, yet the world obstinately rejects His counsel. Israel rejected the gospel because they trusted their self-righteousness. God warns men against this. Like Israel, God will judge us if we turn from His Son, trusting something of ourselves instead of or in addition to Christ. Proverbs 1:24-27, the Lord says, "Because I have called and you refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded, but you have set at naught all my counsel and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you." Now, with these four things as an introduction, let us consider seven things that Jesus told His disciples to expect throughout time. First, in verse 5, Jesus said, "Expect many Christ imposters, those who claim to be sent of God." It is not difficult to spot cult leaders throughout history who claim this. Jim Jones, David Koresh, and many others have arisen even in our modern time. But Satan is much more subtle. He deceives the masses. How? He transforms himself into an angel of light. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He comes as a teacher of God's truth, and His servants transform themselves into the apostles of Christ. Jesus said many will follow such men and women. The common characteristic of Satan's ministers is that they deny the truth of Christ's person as God and man. They deny that He is the one mediator between God and men. And they deny that He is the only and all-sufficient Savior of His people, who by Himself purged all the sins of all for whom He died. They deny the eternal accomplishments of His death. They deny His absolute rule in creation and providence, and especially salvation, as the glorified God-man on heaven's throne. Many religions blatantly deny Christ in this way. But others deny Him more subtly by denying that Jesus saved His people, and only His people, in His death and resurrection. Thus, men deny Christ when they deny His person and His gospel. And second, in verses 6 through 7, Jesus said to expect wars and rumors of wars throughout time. We are very familiar with war. War is the result of proud men cruelly and greedily seeking control over others by fear and seeking to enrich themselves with land and wealth. Terrorism is a form of war. The most cruel wars occur when religion joins political forces. Jesus said wars occur throughout history. History verifies His word. Jesus said when we hear of false Christ and wars, We must not think the end of the world has come yet. And third, in verse 7, Jesus said to expect creation to act against man throughout time. God told man in the beginning to have dominion over creation, but man sinned against God. Creation therefore became subject to decay and death. Throughout time, men have experienced a mixture of blessing and suffering from creation. Creation groans with every believer waiting for God to reveal His sons when Christ returns on the last day. But Jesus said that when we see trouble in creation, we should know it is only the beginning, not the end of sorrows. Earthquakes and plagues are not signs of the end of the world. They are signs of man's sin and judgment to come. And fourth, in verse 9, Jesus said persecutors would afflict and kill believers because they hate Christ and hate His gospel. Men naturally think they rule over God in salvation. They think they determine if and when God will save them. Men think they can manipulate God. But the gospel says God saves by His choice alone and by His work alone. James 1:18 says, "Of His own will begat He us by the word of truth." And Hebrews 1:3 says, "The Lord Jesus Christ by Himself purged our sins, and then He sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high." Therefore, men hate the gospel. Men hate the gospel because the gospel says God saves whom He will, and by His work alone. Romans 9:16 says, "It is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy." And men hate the gospel because they want others to think they are good and holy. But the gospel says there is none good but God. And men hate the gospel because they like to rule over others. But the gospel frees believers from the controlling fear of man. Men hate the gospel because they like to boast about themselves compared to others. But the gospel says that all men are sinners before God and must be saved by His sovereign grace alone. God's salvation by grace alone in Christ alone excludes all boasting. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 30 through 31. Men think highly of themselves. The gospel exposes man's natural proud heart as only evil. Therefore, men hate Christ and they hate His gospel. And fifth, in verse 10, Jesus said, "Expect many to leave Christ because of persecutions for the gospel's sake." He said men would turn from the gospel, betray one another, and hate one another. When everyone denies the truth, it is hard to believe it. But it is even harder when you are hated for Christ's sake. But Jesus said these things will mount up as an army against His people, and yet there is more. In verse 11, the sixth thing Jesus said to expect is that Satan would raise up many false prophets. False prophets claim to know Christ. They claim Jesus sent them. They teach and do good works in Jesus' name. They do things that appear to men to be wonderful. They work miracles. They speak in tongues. They do not openly deny Christ. In fact, they are the leaders in churches. They teach and preach in Jesus' name, but they teach lies. False prophets have an outward form of godliness, but they deny the power of it in the heart of man. 2 Timothy 3 verse 5. They deny their own sinfulness. They deny that Christ saves sinners by Himself with no help from them. One way to identify a false prophet is to ask them this: how will you answer Christ, the judge, on the day of judgment? A false prophet will always answer with what they do or what they did in their past. How many times have you heard someone defend their standing before God by referring back to something they did, to their decision for Jesus or to their baptism? But true believers have only one answer. They have only one answer when they pray. They have only one answer in their conscience. They have only one answer when they talk to others. My only answer before God in my conscience and before men is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He is all my salvation. Believers tell the truth about themselves and they trust Christ alone. One man said it best when he said, I am a great sinner and nothing at all, but Jesus Christ is my all in all. My answer, my only answer, is Christ and Him crucified. If Christ did not answer God in full satisfaction to His justice at the cross for me, a very wicked sinner, I have no answer before God. If the Spirit of Christ does not answer in my conscience with the blood of Jesus alone, I have no answer. And if Christ does not answer for me in the day of judgment, I have no answer. False prophets can be known because they always add something to Christ and what He has done, especially when they talk about their standing before God. The self-righteous Pharisee prayed with himself. He said, God, I thank Thee that I am not as other men are. Not as other men? False prophets think that what they do makes them different from others. I made a decision. I accepted Jesus. I repented. I speak in tongues. I see visions. I have a special sense of God's presence. False prophets always end their self-righteous boast with this, have you? But believers pray what the publican prayed. Have mercy on me, the sinner. Lord, look upon Christ and His sacrifice of Himself alone for me. Receive me for His sake. Believers don't say, have you? They say, behold, the Lamb of God. But false prophets make salvation depend on men doing their part. God will save you, they say, if you do your part. But this leaves real sinners without hope. Real sinners are spiritually unable to do one thing of all that God requires. If we are saved by doing our part, we rob God of His glory. False prophets say that God loves everybody, that Christ died for everybody, and that the Spirit of God calls everybody, but that it is up to you to accept Christ to make what He did work. But if God treats all men the same, yet only some are saved, then man, not God, gets the glory. If salvation depends on me in some way, I have no hope. If you believe salvation depends on you, even in some small part, you have no hope. Therefore, you can discover a false prophet by asking this, who gets the glory in salvation, God or man? Who makes the difference between those who are saved and those who are lost, God or man? Does God save in spite of my sin, by His sovereign will and power in Christ alone? Or does He depend on man's will, man's repentance, or man's faith? Jesus said many false prophets would rise and teach false gospels. He was describing the time in which we now live. And the seventh thing that Jesus said to expect is that the love of many would grow cold. He said the love of many would grow cold because perversity would prevail. Sin cools love's flame, but faith fans love. When we think we can sin without consequence, our love for Christ grows cold. We only cry to Christ to be saved from our sins when we fear to sin, when sin is our greatest enemy, when we have no power over it, and when we fear to trust in any but Christ for salvation from our sin. The psalmist cried, "Iniquities prevail against me. As for our transgressions, thou shalt purge them away." Psalm 65:3. The apostle Paul cried, "Oh, wretched man that I am! Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Romans 7:24 and 25. Our love for Christ will only remain steadfast when we constantly cry to be delivered from our sin by the blood of Christ. Revelation 12, verse 11. The apostle Peter said, "We have been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ." And he went on to say, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Obeying the truth is believing Christ. The Spirit of God produces faith in the heart. Love grows in the heart of a sinner who is looking to Christ to save him from his sins by his precious redeeming blood. Our heart is purified when we believe Christ. We love in proportion to what we have been forgiven. To the degree we know ourselves to be nothing but sin in ourselves and trust Christ as everything in our salvation, to that degree we will love God. See 1 John 4, verses 9 through 10 and verse 19. Now, in light of the number and fierceness of the great enemies of our soul, Jesus said we must be on our guard and watch against five things. First and foremost, in verse 4, he said, take heed that no man deceive you. We are deceived when we look to ourselves or something other than Christ as all of our salvation. The best remedy against deception is to look to Christ, who is the truth. There is salvation in none but Christ. All God has for sinners is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 2, verse 9 and 10 says, in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him. And in 2 John chapter 1, verse 9, the apostle says, whosoever transgresseth and abides not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. Therefore, we must take heed not to go beyond the gospel of Christ only as all of our salvation and transgress God. Second, Jesus said, be not troubled. The only way we will not be troubled is if Christ is all of our trust. Isaiah 26, verse 3 says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, for he trusteth in thee. Remember when Jesus spoke to his disciples, and especially to Peter, just before the soldiers came and took him? He said he would deny him three times. But right after that, the Lord Jesus said, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. John 14, verse 1. We will only have peace in our heart when we abandon all trust in ourselves and believe Christ to be our all before God. Romans 5:1 says it this way, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. We overcome by looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And third, we must be patient in faith. Jesus said, when you see all these things, the end is not yet. Remember, Abraham was patient in faith. When he and Sarah were too old to have children, he believed God. Faith holds fast to Christ and God's promises in Christ when all evidence suggests the contrary. The Lord said, sin shall not have dominion over believers because we are saved by grace, not by our works. Romans 6:14. Therefore, we believe his word and call upon him to do for us what he has said, to save us to the uttermost. That is what prayer is, asking God to do what he has said. And fourthly, in verse 12, Jesus said, the love of many shall grow cold. Therefore, we must not let our love grow cold. How? How can we not let our love grow cold? I will love Christ and his people in proportion to how great and many my sins were forgiven by God for Christ's sake alone. I will love him when I believe the love he has to me in Christ. 1 John 4, 16 through 17. We will have boldness in judgment if Christ is our all-sufficient Savior. We love him because he first loved us. When we believe that in ourselves we are great sinners and believe Christ has washed us from all our sins by his precious blood, when we believe the love God has towards us for Christ's sake, we will love Christ and his people. And fifth, in verse 13, Jesus said, he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. We endure when we continue to believe Christ. Only God, the Holy Spirit, can enable us to be ever looking to Christ as all of our salvation. Therefore, we pray with the psalmist, "Hold thou me up, and I shall be safe." We go to Christ on his throne of grace for mercy and grace at all times. There is never a time when we don't need his grace.
'Tis not that I did choose thee, Lord, for Lord, that could not be.
You have just heard a sermon by our pastor, Rick Warda. You may contact us by email or by phone, or download a copy of this sermon by visiting our website at ysgracechurch.com.